or good evening.
Good evening.
I remember hearing about a preacher who used to time his sermons by putting a throat lozenge in his mouth, and when it was done, he was done. And one Sunday, he got up and he felt in his pocket, felt something popping in his mouth, and it wasn't a lozenge, it was a button. And he went on and on. Don't worry, this is a lozenge in my mouth. So it's very good to see everyone this evening. John McFarlane wrote a story about his studies. And he wrote a story about his physical education class. And he talked about the gym teacher he had, Mr. Poolhart. And one day Mr. Poolhart told his PE class, "We're going to play, just in case by some quirk of nature you're not familiar with dodgeball. Dodgeball is played with two teams, and usually it's played on a court that's divided by a line, and these rubber pick up and throw at the opposing player. And if they caught the ball that you threw, they were out. And if you hit them with the ball that was thrown, and they didn't catch it, but it hit them, then they were out." And so Mr. Poolhart said, "We're going to play dodgeball today. And it's going to be the boys, the girls." And you can imagine the roar that went up from the boys. Yes! Yes! Because they were going to get to cream the girls. And it was illegal. You know, when you're in the fifth grade, you still don't like girls. They're still the enemy. And conversely, the girls were just dispirited. They were downcast. They were sullen. They were just, they were, someone had taken one of their dolls and just ripped his head off. They were just disconsolate. And then Mr. Poolhart said to the gym class, "But there's one thing. I'm going to play on the girls' side." The role boys were just dazzled. Oh, no, no. And the girls were just jumping for joy. They were just as happy. Mr. Poole, 6'3", 225 pounds. And to the boys, he was like Goliath. He was like this mammoth of a man, and he was just going to destroy them. And he had become the girls' champion. And sure enough, Mr. Poole picked off the boys one by one by one by one, and the girls won. Difference who's on your side, doesn't it? It makes a difference who's on your side. And as Christians, we need to always remember something, that God is on our side. Amen. That God is our champion. That when the odds seem stacked against us, when things seem rough, when they seem difficult, when they seem dreary, and they just, it seems as though we're on the brink of despair, we need to remember God is on our side. Open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalm, the 24th division of the psalm. And it appears that the psalmist is giving this kind of exhortation to the people of God. He says, "If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side." This is a familiar expression found in the psalms. This expression, "let Israel now say." And it is, I'm sorry. 124, Psalm 124.
You said
Did I say 24? I am, yeah. You should be used to that by now. I'm dyslexic and I forgetful and I've got all those bad traits. Psalm 124, I'm sorry. Lord, who is on our side, let Israel say, if it has on our side, that is familiar, that was familiar to the Israelites. It's found several times back in the 118th Psalm. Oh, give thanks, verse 1 beginning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say, His mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. Do you see what this refrain is meaning? It's saying, take note of this. Let this grab you. Let this be something that you understand and that you look at, something that brings a song to your heart. Let the people of God now say this. Let them understand this, that God is on their side. In the 129th division of the psalm, in 1, many times they have afflicted me from my youth. Israel now say. Let them say what? Let them say that the Lord is on my side. You know, it is important to realize who is on our side. It is extremely important for us outside. That God desires to stand with us and to protect us, to be on our side, but we must be on His side. We must say, Lord, I'm going to stand with You. I'm going to allow You to protect me and to defend me, to stand on Your side. So I asked the question this afternoon, whose side are we on? And really, that is the juxtapose of all things. Whose side are we standing on? We know that God wants to be on our side. We want God on our side, we say. But whose side are we on? We have to choose. Back in the book of Exodus, the people have just come out of the land of Egypt. Exodus chapter 32. And Moses has gone up into the mountain. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Sometimes we look at the Israelites and we say, how foolish, how silly, how utterly and completely asinine are their thoughts. Because look at what God had done for them and look at how they began to treat God. But, dear brethren, sometimes they are us. Sometimes we treat God the same way. And so what we must do then is learn the lesson from the past and to see them not with a critical eye or a condescending eye or a condemnatory eye, but an eye that says, you know what, if I'm not careful, that is going to be me. That's going to be what my faith is. But when we look back at God's covenant people, we look back at the Israelites, we see that Moses has gone up into the Mount Sinai to receive the law of God, the commands of God. And the people, in verse 1 of chapter 32, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They are a forgetful people. It's almost, they say, as though they were saying, God, what have you done for us lately? We know that you brought us up out of the land of Egypt, but what have you done today? What have you done for us lately? What have you shown us today? And so they say to Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. They still have in their mind the gods of the Egyptians. They still have in their hearts this idolatrous type of system and worship that they had been surrounded by for 400 years. Make us gods that shall go before us. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into a graven, or with a graven tool, and made a molten calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What a scene of tragedy. What a complete and utter disaster. They had become, in effect, idolaters that day because they had forgotten who was on their side. And they had forgotten whose side that they were to be on. And the Lord said to Moses, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made for themselves a molten calf and worshiped and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, and my wrath may burn hot against them, and I will consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, let your wrath burn hot against the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them up to harm? And relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and in all this land which I have spoken of, I will give your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented the harm that he would do to his, that he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side, and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the shout of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near to the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and scattered it in the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the wrath or the anger of my Lord become hot, that they are set on evil. Said to me, make gods that shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said, whoever is on the Lord, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast into the fire and this calf came out. I've always found that kind of humorous. I don't know how it happened. It just came out. Just happened by itself. And when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the entrance, and I want you to read this, and I want you to hear this, that this is a point, this is a decisive moment for the people. We all face decisive moments in our lives. This is a point of decision. And so Moses stands in the entrance and of the camp and said, who is ever on the Lord's side? You have to make up your mind whose side you're going to be on. Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put the sword on his side and go in and out of the entrance to entrance throughout the camp. Let every man kill his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Wow. Who's on the Lord's side? Who wants to be on the winning side? Who is going to be the correct decision today? Now, stand in the back and heads if we don't choose right. Those who are fearless in their dedication and in their devotion to him. In fact, doesn't Jesus say, no man can serve two masters? He will hate one and he will hold to the other. Well, you cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus is saying we must make a choice. He is saying that we must choose who we are going to serve. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come. But I want you to see something else. This declaration of victory that is found back in the 124th division of the Psalm should cause our hearts to swell with the anthem of praise and of glory to God, because we are winning. We are victors. We are victorious in this battle because the Lord is on our side. And so he says here, the psalmist says, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, what would happen to us if the Lord were not on our side? Think about that just for a moment. Where would we be? What would our lives be like if the Lord were not standing four square with us? Notice with me some of the, just a couple of places in the book of Psalm once again. And this is Psalm, the 69th division, Psalm 69, in verses 1 through 3. David says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I have come up into deep waters, where the floods overwhelm me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail, for I wait for my God. Look at the 88th division of the Psalm. Psalm 88. And again, we hear this utter cry of desperation to the Lord. Psalm 88, verses 3 through 7. For my soul is full of trouble. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more and are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in the darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me, and you have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I call upon you daily. I have stretched out my hands to you. Here is the situation where the psalmist says, Lord, I am in the throes of agony and in pain. Lord, my life is being consumed by troubles. My life is full of woe. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our God, we would be overcome. We would be overcome with woes. Now notice back in our text here. He says, when men rose against, they would have swallowed us up alive. When their wrath was kindled against us, when the waters would have overwhelmed us, the stream would have gone over our soul, then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Did you see the very important phrase there? Did you pick it out? I've read this, and it wasn't until some time that it just kind of jumped out. What is the phrase? Would have. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, look at what would have happened. But look at what didn't happen because of where the Lord was. He was with us. He was with them. And so he says, this would have happened, but it didn't happen. How many of you remember the poem Footprints in the Sand? I like that poem, and the reason I like that because in some ways that signifies how my life has gone or how I think sometimes. And the footprints in the sand, one night I was dreaming, I was walking along a beach with the Lord. Many scenes flashed across the sky, the scenes of my life. In each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, and defeat, I could see only one set of footprints to the Lord. You promised, Lord, that if I followed you, you'd walk with me all the days of my life. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there's only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been with me, Lord? And the Lord replied, the years when you have only seen one set of footprints, my child, it was when I was carrying you. If it had not been for the Lord, just think about that just for a moment. How many times we've had desperation and we thought that we were just sinking and things were not going right. Who was holding you up? Who was keeping you drowned? Who was keeping your head above the overflowing waves? Who had you in the palm of his hand and who was warding off the unseen things from your eyes? Who was it? It was the Lord who was on our side. Praise God for that. And so we need to be filled with a joy that is not a diminished joy, but one that is ever growing, understanding that God is with me. How could I ever turn my back on him? How could it be that I would allow myself not to respond to such a benevolent and a wonderful God as that? And so, where would we have been if the Lord had not been on our side? We would have been destroyed. But the psalmist says in verse 6, blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Help is in the made heaven and earth. He says, blessed is the Lord. Our future is secure. Our hope is bright because the Lord is on our side. It makes a difference who's on your side. And the Lord is with us. In Psalms, the 73rd division, verses 25 through 28. Psalm 73, 25. Through 28. these words of David, these words of hope and joy. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of his works. Who do I have in heaven besides you? Who can I trust fully? You know, the arms of flesh will fail us every time. But the everlasting arms will never let us go." The very famous passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 31 beginning. "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" I love that passage. If God is can be against me. And I think about the girls in that PE class, when they realized who was on their side, who their champion was. It didn't matter on the other side. It didn't matter how many balls they had. The only thing that mattered is look who's standing with them. And if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" You know, this verse speaks to God's commitment to you and to me. God is saying, look at how much I am committed to your welfare and your salvation. I did not withhold the best of heaven for you. I've given my all. What was the all? His son. He freely gave his son for us. And so, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, sword, as it is written, we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When you read that, let your heart be thrilled with the knowledge that as long as God is on my side, I can never be defeated. God has never, ever lost a battle. God has never, ever lost a war. God has never, ever lost one single soul that was standing with him. Not a one. Nor will he lose yours. Every time I read that scripture, it just fills my heart with the idea that, you know what? There's not anything that I can't do with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, scripture that we alluded to the other night after we're singing Victory in Jesus. Remember, in verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes we can think that, what is this for? Why am I going through all of this? Well, don't think like that. That everything under the sun has a purpose. And there is a reason. And I believe that the reason is that God will mold us and make us and shape us for eternity. And so, who is on our side? The Lord is on our side. In Psalm the 56th division. Psalms 56, verses 9 through 13. The psalmist says, "When I cry out to you, when my enemies, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" You know, you almost see the psalmist stand up a little straighter. I'm not going to be afraid. I can go into the throes of the hottest battle because my God is with me. And I will not fear, nor will I be dismayed, because God is standing with me. You know, that's so important to understand that today. Because we live in times that, you know, the Bible says that evil men wax worse and worse. This world isn't getting any better. This world is a degenerated, it is a sinful place. It is a dark place. What is it that is going to help us and to keep us fighting the good fight of faith? It is knowing that the Lord is with us and that He's on our side. What is going to keep the church in Appleton growing strong and issuing forth the commands of God in this community, knowing that God is on our side? That everything that God requires us to do, He will equip us to do, and we are going to march victoriously and triumphantly ahead. And God's purpose is going to be accomplished because He's standing with us and we with Him. You think of all of the things that the Apostle Paul went through. He suffered many, you know, it's almost a disservice to call them problems. I mean, they were bad. They were difficult. But I want you to hear something that he had to say. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8 beginning. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought to life immortality and light through the gospel, to which I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." Paul says, "I am not moved away. Because I know in whom I have believed. I know who's standing on my side. I know and I can trust Him because He has never disappointed me. He has never failed me in any way. And He's able to keep that which I have committed to Him until that day. You and I have committed our souls to a faithful God. And he won't lose those souls if we allow him to stand with us and we with him. I just wanted to bring you this exhortation tonight, that no matter what happens, always remember that God is with us. He has promised, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. We must never forsake him. We must never leave him. May God bless you. May God keep you.
Amen. Amen.